Right now, we're opening our hearts to the Word, to the story of Jesus as recorded by our friend and teacher, Dr. Luke. We're in the 22nd chapter, and we won't do a lot of scriptures, but we can always get truth from even one scripture. Jesus has served the first communion service already in this chapter. He has gone out from the upper room. He's gone into the Garden of Gethsemane for a time of prayer. He's asked his closest friends, his disciples, please pray with me. Please watch and pray. They all fell asleep. Then he was betrayed by one of his closest friends and follower for 3 years, Judas, with the Judas kiss. He is now being taken to the judgment hall. And get this, he's being taken to the judgment hall, to the high priest's house for judgment, but he's being taken in the middle of the night. It was illegal to have a trial of any kind in the middle of the night. By law, you could only try during the day, but they started his trial and even his judgment in the middle of the night. I'm glad that there's been enough helpers in a tiny town that Mama D could be with us. Thanks be to God. I always love when she's here because it just makes life better. We are celebrating. It's this week, 33 years together, me and Mama D. All right, 33 glorious, wonderful years together. And so let's open the Word. We're going to read together verse 54. Verse 54, and let's see what's going on in the story.
Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance.
Look at these just words, the last sentence of this verse. But Peter followed at a distance. Already, Peter's faith has been shaken. Jesus has said to him, you're going to deny me. He says, no way, Lord, I will never do that. If they take you to prison, I'm going with you. If they kill you, I'll die with you. And I believe that when he said that, he meant that. But have you ever said something to God and meant it? With all your heart, and then didn't follow through. That's what Peter did. And then in the garden, he has... He's sort of told by Jesus, put your sword away, because he pulls out his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane, tries to kill somebody, is unsuccessful, just gets their ear. Jesus has to put the ear back on the guy's head and says, Peter, put your sword away. And then Peter does what all the disciples do. They all disappeared into the darkness. They left Jesus in the hands of his captors, and Jesus, when he stood in the garden finally and looked around, no one stood with him, not one single disciple. They all disappeared. And then Peter did what sometimes people do when their faith has been shaken. They follow at a distance. It's like people who have been offended or something's gone wrong, their faith has been challenged, they haven't been in church for way too long, they may be even watching by the internet. And I have a message for you. Come back to church. So it's okay, internet is okay every once in a while. It's kind of like video dating. If that's all you got, something's weird. The body of Christ is here. The bride of Christ is here. And Jesus loves to be with his body and loves to be with his bride. So be careful not to follow at a distance, because that's where Peter was. Eventually, he finds himself warming his hands in the fire of the enemy. That's where he ends up. Next verses.
Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And
well, that's good. That's the young girl that is there. She's probably been around Jesus and listened to Jesus and paid attention to who was close to Jesus, because Peter looked familiar to her. So she had to have seen him before. Maybe, possibly, you know, where Jesus has been for the last week. Before the First Communion and before the betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane, for the week before that, Jesus has been teaching in the temple, and he's been debating with the religious leaders in the temple, and maybe she was there. Maybe she went every day, maybe because crowds were big, and maybe she noticed Jesus, and then she's looking across. You know how people look a little different in the dark? That's why they brought Judas to the Garden of Gethsemane. They wanted to make sure they got the right person. Exactly, because people are like, they're sort of, she's looking at him, and she says, you are one of Jesus' followers. And Peter probably answered quite gruffly, "Woman, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. I don't know him." Now, you think that that Peter would have been on high alert. Because it's not that long ago, like the same night, not that long ago that Jesus said, "Satan desires to sift you like wheat. Beware. You're going to deny me before the rooster crows." And Peter said, "Oh no, that will never happen. That will never happen." But here he is, and he's denying Jesus before the rooster crows. Jesus had given him the word, but he had somehow been distracted from the word. It's kind of like when you come here and we open up the scriptures and you hear the word of the Lord, and while you're here, you're like in tune with it. But some of you, by the time you hit the parking lot or the restaurant, or by the time you get home, your attention has been distracted. In order to live the word, you've got to be very disciplined to keep your attention on the word. Like, what did God say to me while I was at church? What scriptures really penetrated my heart? Which verses did the Holy Spirit really anoint to my life? Well, Peter had kind of drifted away from that. Because he's totally oblivious. And here's this girl, and he denies one time, and it doesn't even sort of hit his mind because he's been distracted. If you want to be diligent with the Lord and with his word, you've got to give the Lord your attention and your action. Those two have to go together. The attention, what's my mind on right now, and how am I acting based on what the word of the Lord is to me? What's that word, that seed that's in my life? What is it doing in my life now? Now, she wasn't the only one that recognized Jesus. A couple other guys were there. Let's read about them, verse 58 and following.
And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then, after about an hour had passed...
See that? About an hour. So this, I just see this guy, this third guy. He has stared at him for an hour. Because he sees, everyone's close by. The fire's not that. It's not like a huge bonfire. It's a little fire. Everyone's around. These guys are probably there when the girl says, "You're one of them." You know, not me. Then the next guy, "You're one of them." No, not me. So he's been studying Peter for an hour. Finally, he says, no, based on my hour-long examination of you in the light of the fire, you are one of them. Surely you were with him because you are a Galilean. And Peter's answer?
"Man, I do not know what you are saying."
No, he didn't say it like that.
"Man, I do not know what you are saying."
Yeah. Yeah, that's it. More like that. Like something we like. Peter, like these people in the Bible didn't like always talk Bible-ese. Man, I did not know who thou art. She's like, one author is very honest when he talks about this. He says, Peter cursed. I don't know what the word was, but it was gruff. It was hard. It'd be like someone who has loved Jesus, been in Jesus' presence, like these precious kids were on these missions trip to get very close to Jesus. Jesus has touched their heart. Jesus has embraced them. They felt the presence and the power of Jesus. But then their faith has grown cold. They've got off track. And somebody asks them about Jesus. And they go, man, I don't even follow him anymore. And the next exchange is so powerful because it shows the heart of Jesus towards you, me, all of us, when we drift. Because then there is this moment of contact that Luke describes in his gospel. And the Lord turned. So he was close enough. Peter's in the courtyard. The Lord is inside the house. And the Lord turns after these three denials, and they make eye contact. And the Lord looked at Peter. And it wasn't the look of, I told you so, dummy. Like, it was a look, probably maybe the most loving look Peter had ever seen before. When someone confronts you, when you do something wrong and they confront you with a harsh tone, it usually makes you defensive. I told you so. No, you didn't. But if someone comes and puts their arm around you and says, brother, I see you're not doing well. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm with you. I love you. It softened his heart to the extent that he went out and wept bitterly. They made eye contact. The rooster crows three times. The rooster crows, and then Peter goes out and weeps bitterly because his heart is literally broken. He believed the downward shift in his faith that began when he wouldn't pray. But Jesus said, "Okay, the devil's coming after you." Why do you think the devil went after Peter? I think that Jesus was grooming Peter to be a leader in that early church. Like he was in the room when the young girl was brought back from the dead. There was only three disciples in the room, Peter and James and John. He was grooming him. He was one of the ones that was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was up on that mountain. Not all the disciples made it up there, but Peter made it up there. Peter was the first disciple to acknowledge and to speak out loud, to articulate that Jesus was the Christ. So Peter was being groomed by Jesus for leadership in the early church. And be aware that when Jesus puts his hand on a young man or when Jesus puts his hand on a young woman and has plans for them, so does the devil. That's why the devil was wanting to sift Peter, to shake him like wheat until he would fall. And we need to do exactly what Jesus did for our sons and for our daughters, which we did while we're together tonight, but not just tonight. We need to pray for them. And notice when Jesus prayed for Peter, Jesus didn't say, oh, Jesus, oh, may Peter not have a hard time. He prayed that Peter would have the faith to go through the difficulty. Very interesting, when Peter writes his epistle, it's all about going through trials. If you read the letter that Peter wrote, it's about going through tests and trials. Jesus prayed him through, not out of. There's a lot of stuff right there that I just said, so I hope you get it. And Peter was then used by God. But at this point in his life, his world is kind of unraveling. He's weeping, and he's weeping bitterly. Verse 63.
Now the men who had held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is this one who struck you?" And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him.
So they not only beat Jesus. Peter's gone off to weep bitterly. So now Jesus is all alone again. And they not only beat him, but they beat him blindfolded, which is a way of maximizing the torture. The human body is an amazing instrument that God has given to us. When we're going to be struck, when we are going to fall, we have reflexes. And the reflexes are there, and they help us. If you ever watch a quarterback, there'll be a linebacker, about a 300-pound linebacker that's coming right at him and squishes him down into the ground, and the quarterback bounces back up, goes back into the huddle, and calls the next play. Unless the quarterback gets blindsided. The worst injuries to a quarterback are when he doesn't see it coming. And this is the truth if you're ever hit. If you see it coming, your body, certainly it'll still hurt, but the body reacts. The worst thing to happen is for you to not know it's coming. It's to maximize the torture. So they blindfold him so his body has no natural defense, and out of the darkness they strike him and then play a very cruel game. What was the name of the person that struck you? And Jesus knew every single name. He could have said, "Your name is John or Larry or Maximus," I heard somebody say. And he could have told them of their family. He could have told them what they did. He could have told them why they weren't righteous enough to strike him in the face because of all of their sins. He knows all. And yet Jesus is just quietly, he absorbs the blows and takes them because he's paying for our sins. They blaspheme him, they crucify him. And then watch verse 66. Remember what I told you, it was dark. They were doing this judgment in the dark. They weren't supposed to. They arrested him illegally at night. They were judging him at night. And then verse 66.
As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe.
So in the daylight, now they've even been beating him, which is like they've already passed judgment. But now they have to like have the trial after the judgment. That's what they're doing. The sun comes up, they go, okay, now it's time to convene the court. They've been asking him questions. They've been going at him. But now they've got to like spray paint it with some legitimacy. The sun's up now. Let's convene the court, and we'd like to know: are you the Christ? And Jesus says, "If I told you I was the Christ, it wouldn't make it. You wouldn't believe me. Doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter, guys, what I say. I know what you're here to do. You're here to kill me." Doesn't matter. He says that in the next verse. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. No matter what I say, I'm not getting out of here. I am here to die. And that's what you guys are going to do to me. Then Jesus gives them some material so they can use it against him. He really offers this up. Hereafter, the Son of Man. Now remember, the Son of Man from the book of Daniel. The Son of Man is a title for the Messiah. Used in the book of Daniel, those who studied prophecy knew to be referred to as the Son of Man, and Jesus is called the Son of Man a lot in the New Testament. It was because he was the Messiah. He's saying the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, will sit on the right hand of the power of God. That was identifying him. And so they know that Jesus has said before that he was one with God or the Son of God, and so they ask him, verse 70, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter.
Then they all said, "Are you the Son of God?" So he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth."
So under religious law, they could now stone Jesus for blasphemy because he claimed to be the Son of God. But it's not blasphemy if he was the Son of God. It's true. Now watch, because this is going to happen. This is the charge they have when they're at the high priest's house. They twist the charge. By the time they come to Pilate, because Pilate's not going to kill Jesus for some obscure religious law, they twist it when it comes to Pilate. Remember, when they come to Pilate, they're going to say, "We have to crucify this man because he says he is a king, and we know that Caesar only is our king." So it's not the charge that they cooked up in the middle of the night and took him from the high priest's house. They twisted the charge to be something else because it was like it didn't matter what the facts were. We just need to get this guy crucified. And Jesus knows clarity. He knows exactly what's happening. He's taking the blows. He's taking the abuse. He's taking the cursing because he is paying for my salvation. He's paying for your salvation, and thanks be to God that he did that. Hallelujah, 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 amen. So we stand together, and we just say thank you. Thank you so very much, Jesus. Thank you. You knew what you were doing when you served communion, and you said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." You knew that your body would be broken. "This is my blood that will be spilt out." You knew what you were doing. When all your friends deserted you in the Garden of Gethsemane and you stood alone, you knew that you were drinking from the cup that your Father was giving to you because there was no other way whereby we could be saved except by your sacrifice. You knew that when they blindfolded you and struck you, that you were being broken for us. And Lord, we stand in your house today and we say thank you, thank you, thank you so very much. And we say, Jesus, we love you. We love you with all of our hearts. We love you with all of our minds. We love you with all of our souls. We love you with all of our strength. In Jesus' name, everybody says amen. Hey, God bless you guys. See you on the weekend.